If you would like to share the reading of Scripture with me this morning, we're going to begin reading there with the book of James, chapter 2, and the 14th verse. So James, chapter 2, beginning with verse number 14. Yes. Praise God. Amen. It's good to see you, by the way, this morning. Good to have you here. Amen. She said the Lord had been speaking the same word to her heart. Wow. I mean, don't you love it when the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of just confirms what's happening? I love that. So James chapter 2, verse number 14, we'll begin reading there. And James says, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, and I'll probably try to modernize some of the English along the way. Otherwise, we'll all be baffled at some points. James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" In other words, if someone comes to you and they are in need and they are destitute and they are hurting and they have no answer to their problem, and you say to them, "I'll pray for you, go on your way, be in peace, everything is wonderful," but you don't ever do anything to give to their need, to help that need, what does it profit them? He says in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it has not works or hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now let me just stop right there for just a moment before we read any further, and let me define for you the word works. James says that the word works, what he is meaning is, if your faith does not have a corresponding action, if your faith does not have a corresponding act, a deed, if there is no fruit, if your faith has no corresponding action, he says, then your faith is subsequently useless. He's saying that faith without a corresponding action, or faith without a subsequent response or an action, is unprofitable. In other words, James is saying that my works, or the works that I do, are a result of my faith. My works or my actions are a result of what I believe. My works do not save me. My works cannot save me, but my works are an outward expression of an internal salvation. In other words, if you got it in here, it's bound to come out here. If you don't have it out here, chances are you don't have it in here either. Hello? So don't get hung up on the word works this morning, because we know that our salvation does not come to us by works, but rather our works or our actions are a result of what we believe. Let's continue to read in verse 18. He said, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works." But he said, "I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my actions." In other words, my actions will make my faith evident. My actions will be an outward expression of what's living on the inside of me. And then it is verse 19 this morning that I want us to really pay particular attention to. He says, "Thou believest,
that there is one God. And you do well, thou doest well. Listen to this next verse. The devils also believe. The devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without believing or without a corresponding action is useless and unprofitable. And he goes on to say in verse number 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by his actions, by his works? Was not our father Abraham justified by his actions when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now, how many of you remember that story? You'll find it in Genesis chapter 22. The Bible said that God tested Abraham and told Abraham, take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you, and there I want you to sacrifice him. And the Bible said that early in the morning, amen, the Bible said that Abraham rose up, he got his son Isaac, he got the wood, and he went to the mountain that God showed him, and he got ready to take Isaac's life as a sacrifice. James is saying, do you remember the story about Abraham, our father, who was justified in the sight of God because not only did he believe God, but he was willing to act upon what God had said? Seest thou, James said, seest thou how faith wrought with his actions, or by his actions, how his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James says in verse 24, see then how by actions a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by her actions when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Do you remember the story about Rahab? I see a lot of people shaking heads. Yes, you know what Rahab done, right? She promised the children of Israel and the men that came to spy out the land that she wouldn't tattle on them, and she would hide them and she would keep them, and she sent them out another way so they would be safe. But before they left, they told her, you hang a scarlet thread in the window of your house, and when God knocks down the walls of Jericho, your house will be spared because of that scarlet thread. And Rahab, her actions made her faith, she believed what they said, but her actions made her faith perfect. She acted out of what she believed. Likewise, also, Rahab the harlot, justified by her actions when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And then he concludes by saying, as the body without the spirit is dead. How many of you know when your spirit leaves your body, there is nothing but a hunk of clay left? It's like walking out of this building and turning off the lights. You continue and the remains are here. He said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without actions is dead also. In other words, if you don't act upon what you believe, your faith is dead. So believing without actions are useless. Bow your heads, please. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus this morning, we are grateful for your presence. We are grateful for your word. We are thankful that you are unchanging. You are God from everlasting unto everlasting. from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are perfect in every way. We acknowledge you, we worship you, and we come to you as we open your word. And we ask you to add a blessing to the reading of the word of the living God. Inspire my thoughts, put your words in my mind and in my mouth, and help me to teach what you have placed upon my spirit. Help us to understand and receive and be enlightened and empowered by the word of the living God today. Let Christ be glorified. Let the people of God be edified. And Lord, forever and ever, we will give you the praise and we will give you the thanks. And we ask it now in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement said amen. So I want to title what the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning, simply demonic faith. Demonic faith. As I begin this morning, I first would like to make just a statement of fact. I believe that there are some Bible verses that ought to put the fear of God in our heart. Hello? Some verses ought to jolt us and cause us to search our heart and to cause us to make certain that we are walking in a correct path. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, Paul says to the Philippian church, "Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." That ought to cause us to approach living for God in a very circumspect way, in a very consecrated, very dedicated way. Can you say amen? We should not come to God and try to live for him flippantly, haphazardly. No, when it comes to our salvation, we need to get serious, amen, and get before the Lord and work out our salvation with fear, reverence, and trembling before the Lord, because he is the Almighty. That verse ought to cause us to just check our spirit. Let me give you a couple of more. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, but that causes me to go, I want to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. How about this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, where Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinks that he stand take heed unless he fall." In other words, if you think you're all right, you think you're going to be okay, you better just take heed, amen, and make sure about it. Some scriptures like these ought to challenge us. They ought to grip our heart with a soberness, and hopefully they would cause us to take inventory of our life and to make certain that we are walking in a godly manner. Scriptures like these ought to cause a reverent fear to sweep over our heart so that we walk uprightly and cautiously before the Lord. And I believe this morning that the text that we have read, amen, ought to do the same to our hearts. The text that we have read this morning ought to challenge us and cause us to have a reason for pause, to make certain that our faith is in the right place and in the right thing. So this morning, James comes to us in our text and he says, "You believe that there is one God." How many of you here this morning believe that there is only one God? He says, that's a good thing. I concur with James. That's a good thing. There is only one God. But listen to what he goes on to say. In reality, he says, really, that doesn't make us any better than the devil. He says, in reality, you believing makes you no better than the demonic spirits that serve in the underworld, in the world of darkness. He clearly tells us that the demons and the devils of hell, they also believe. They believe just like you and I believe. And they tremble. You say, Pastor Gary, that sounds like an oxymoron. How can a demonic spirit believe and tremble and still be a demonic spirit? How can a demonic spirit believe and still end up in hell? How many of you know that's where they're headed? The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. If any of us ever go there, it'll be over every roadblock that God put in the way to try to keep us out. Amen. Think about it. How can demonic spirits believe and still end up in eternal punishment? I think that it should cause us to ask ourselves the question, if a demonic spirit can believe and still end up in hell, then what about us? Is it possible that we can believe and end up not making heaven our home? Hello? We all love the scriptures that said, you know, like, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And people go, well, I believe, I must be saved. Hello? Well, that's scripture, right? But let's make sure we rightly divide the scripture. Let's make the devils also believe. How many believe they are going to end up in heaven? I got to tell you this morning, they're not. And the scripture plainly tells us that they believe. I submit to you this morning, as strange as it may sound, there is a kind of faith or a kind of belief that does not lead to heaven. There is a kind of faith or a kind of belief that recognizes who God is and yet will leave us lost and standing outside of the favor of God. I submit to you this morning that, as strange as it may sound, there is such a thing as demonic faith. According to James, the demonic spirits both believe and tremble, and yet we know that the Bible teaches that they are going to be doomed to eternal punishment in hell. So the question becomes this morning, what is the difference between their faith and our faith? The question becomes, what is the difference in their belief and our belief? If they can believe and they're doomed to eternal punishment, what about us? We can say we believe, but if we don't have corresponding actions to our belief, we too can be lost. I believe those questions this morning, what is the difference between their false faith, their demonic faith, and real, true biblical faith? I believe those questions can be answered by closely examining two things this morning. Number one, I believe we need to examine what they believe and how they respond to what they believe. What they believe and how they respond to what they believe. So with that in your mind this morning, let's talk this morning for just a few moments about what demonic spirits believe. Amen. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, you know, I'm not even sure if I believe in demonic spirits. Well, let me just tell you, I've had personal encounters with some. I was in Tarabella, California, preaching a revival one time for a gentleman by the name of Fred Davis. Good brother, good pastor, good man of God. And I preached that night and invited people to come up for prayer. And people lined up across the front of the church. And I began to pray for people and go down the line. And I looked down to my right. And there was a guy standing down there that was wearing a t-shirt. And if you put your hands underneath your t-shirt and went like this, that's exactly what his t-shirt was doing just rolling, just churning. And when I got to him, that pastor that was there with me, his eyes got about that big around. He had never seen anything like that before. And to tell you the truth, I hadn't seen anything like that particular thing before myself. But I knew what it was. It was nothing more than a demonic spirit, a demonic power who had captured this man's heart and his life. And he needed to be set free. And he was in the right spot because Jesus set him free that night. So if you question whether you even believe in demonic spirits this morning, I just got news for you. You came way too late to tell me that they don't exist. What do they believe? Well, James tells us that first of all, they believe in one God. And I tell you this morning, I think that's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing to believe. There are not multiple gods. There are not multiple gods. Scripture teaches that there is only one God. Amen. Muhammad is not God. Buddha is not God. Mother Nature, Mother Earth are not God. Amen. You or I, we are not, and nor will we ever be a God, as some people teach. We are not a God, and we will never be a God. There is only one God, and his name is Jehovah. There is only one God, amen, and he is the Lord Almighty, and he will never change and never step off of the throne. Amen, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse number 4 said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Isaiah 45 and verse number 5, God said, "I am the Lord, and there is none other beside me. From the rising of the sun, amen, to the setting of the sun in the west, there is no one but me in the heavens." Hey, I came to tell you this morning, there is only one God, amen, and the devils know it and tremble. So the first thing that the demonic spirits believe is that there is one God, and that's a good thing. We believe the same thing, right? They're on the right track. Secondly, what do demonic spirits believe? I got to just kind of skimming through the New Testament. And if you look into the New Testament and down through the ministry of Jesus, you could actually find out a lot of things that the demonic spirits believe. Mark chapter 3, verse number 11. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark chapter 3, verse number 11. The Bible said that Jesus healed many and he cast out demonic spirits. And it says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and they cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus straightly charged them that they should not make him known. But what I want to get across to you is that the demonic spirits of hell, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I too agree with that. Can you say amen? I believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. They know a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 35. The Bible said that Jesus came down to Capernaum into the city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath. And they were all astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. In other words, there was an anointing, there was a power that accompanied what he spoke. And in verse 33, it said, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit, an unclean devil, that cried out loud when he saw Jesus." And this is what the demonic spirit said. He said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth?" They know his earthly name. The demonic spirit said, "Have you come to destroy us before our time?" So that tells me that the demonic spirits know that they have a certain place and a certain time where their punishment is coming. He says, the demonic spirit goes on to say in verse 34, amen, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. These people around here may not know who you are, but I know who you are," said the spirit. That demonic, wicked spirit. He knew who Jesus was. And I love this next verse. Verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him and said, 'Hold your peace and come out of him.'" And the Bible said that the devil that was inside of him threw him in the midst of the people, but he came out. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He obeyed what God said. So from that setting of scripture there in Luke, we can find out that they know the name of Jesus is his earthly name. They know that there's going to come a time when he will destroy them and cast them into outer darkness. They know who he was. They said, "You are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. You are Yeshua HaMashiach." Amen. "And we are subject to your authority." I maybe know all of those things are good things to know. They believe that. They know his divine origin. In Luke 4 and 34, he says, "I know thee. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Let me tell you a little bit more about demonic spirits. They recognize true gospel preaching. They recognize true gospel preaching, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas find themselves hearing the Macedonian call. And they go to Philippi. And when they got to Philippi, there was a damsel that was possessed of a spirit of divination. She was possessed of a demonic spirit. And she brought her owners much gain through her soothsaying. The Bible says that she followed Paul and Silas around like a little puppy. And everywhere they went, she said these words, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which will show unto you the way of salvation." That demonic spirit that was inside of her knew that they were servants of the Lord and knew that they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and knew that they were preaching the truth. So the demonic spirits know when somebody is preaching the truth and when there's a false preacher in the pulpit. They also recognize false preaching. Let me give an example. Acts chapter 19. The Bible said that there were certain of the vagabond Jews, that exorcists, that they took upon themselves to call over those individuals that had evil spirits. And they were going to cast them out in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what they said. They said to the demonic possessed, "Come here. We're going to cast out this demonic spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus." And this is what they said to the demonic spirit. "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out." And the Bible says, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest of the people that did that very thing." He said, "Come out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches." And the demonic spirit looked at him and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the Bible said that the man that had the spirit attacked them and they fled from his presence wounded and naked because the demonic power overcame him. You hear what I'm talking about this morning? Amen. Demonic spirits believe that there is a set time for their punishment. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. They said to Jesus, have you come to punish us or torment us before our time? The demonic spirits believe in a place called hell. Read Luke chapter 8 and verse number 31. The demonic spirits that infested a man that was in the tombs came to Jesus and begged him not to send them away into the abyss. Amen. The place of their final punishments. Demonic spirits acknowledge and know that Jesus will be their ultimate judge. According to Mark chapter 5 and verse number 7. Amen. Consider what everything that the demon spirits believe, and they're 100% right. They are absolutely 100% correct. They believe that God is only one God. That's true. They believe 100% biblically. The demons know the truth about God's word. They know that there is only one God. They know that there is only, amen, not only a God, but that he is the only God. They know the truth of God's word. They know that scripture has been divinely inspired, and it is completely true. I came to tell you this morning that there are no demonic spirits that are atheists. There are no skeptics among the legions of hell. There are no agnostics in their ranks. There are none of them that doubt the truth. Hello? Not one of them doubt the truth. If Satan himself were here this morning, we could interview him to see if he would like to join Elevation Worship Center and join the church. We could ask him all of the right questions. Do you believe the Bible? What do you think he would say? Absolutely. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You got my vote. Yep, I believe that. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes, I watched the whole thing happen in Bethlehem. I was there. Hello? Do you believe that Jesus died upon the cross? Oh, yeah, I believe. In fact, that was the night I had my biggest party, and 3 days later, he shut it down. I watched him die on the cross. I thought I had won. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Do you believe in the resurrection? Yeah, I saw the whole thing transpire. He's got all the right stuff, doesn't he? He's got all the right answers, doesn't he? He believes all the right things, doesn't he? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? He would tell us, of course I believe that. He's coming back just like he said he would. Will you be faithful to the church? Yeah, I'll be there every Sunday morning. Every time the doors are open, I'll come. Hello? I mean, he's got all of the right answers. He believes all of the right stuff. Believe me, make no mistakes, they believe. Second thing that I want to examine this morning is how they respond. Amen. The Bible said, first of all, James said, they tremble. They not only believe, but they tremble at the name of Jesus. They tremble at the name. Some translations say that they shudder. I got to looking into the Greek, and the Greek word that is used in that particular area or in that particular word, it means to make your hair stand on end. It's where we get our English word frizzy. So in other words, when you mention the name of Jesus to a demonic spirit, they freak out. It makes their hair stand on end. They become frizzy haired. I will never forget some time ago when my grandson, Quinn, was having trouble sleeping. He would go to bed at night. They would put him in the bed. And he would wake up with a blood-curdling scream, and he would come running to Mom and Dad. My son, Houston, called me, and he said, Dad, he goes, you know, I don't think this is just a normal thing. He said, he's actually terrified. So he said, would you come and pray, anoint his room and pray over his room? I went over to the house, my wife and I, and we walked into the bedroom where Quinn sleeps. I didn't sense anything. I didn't feel anything. I began to pray, and I said, Lord, we, you know, are grateful that you are God. And I began to just thank the Lord for his almighty power. And all of a sudden, I mean, while I was praying along those lines, I didn't feel anything. I didn't sense anything. But all of a sudden, pow, the hair on the back of my head stood up. And I looked up in the corner of the room, and I could literally see a demonic haze. And this is what I said. It just went all over me. I said, you punk, you get out of here in the name of Jesus. You have no right to be here. You have no right to be trespassing. This is a child of God, and you go, and you go now. And honest to God, Quinn was sitting there in the room, and he just started laughing. Looking at the same spot that I was looking at. I believe with all of my heart he saw it go. What am I saying? I'm saying at the name of Jesus, they freak out. Their hair stands on end. They shudder and they know they must go. Don't ever allow the enemy, amen, to run roughshod over you. You have power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. So the first thing that they do is they tremble. They know him. They fear him. They cannot deny that he exists. They know his true identity, and it causes them to tremble. They know that they will not escape their coming judgment. They know all of the right things, and they tremble at the very thought of him. Their second response is that they are rebellious. Instead of surrendering to the will of God and God's authority, they remain in disobedience. They remain in a rebellious state toward God. They have faith, but their faith is useless. They believe, but their faith or their belief is unprofitable. Their works do not correspond with what they believe. Are you following me so far? So what is the difference between demonic faith and true biblical faith? What is the difference between demonic faith and our faith? James is asking us in this text this morning to stop and consider that knowledge alone will not save us. How many of you know you can know the truth, but the truth will never set you free until you apply the truth? Hello? You can know the truth, but the truth will never really truly make you free until you apply the truth that you know. James is asking us to stop and consider living in fear of hell will never save us. Living in fear of Christ will never save us. Checking all of the right religious boxes will never save us. And believing alone can never save us. So what is the difference between demonic faith and true biblical faith? It can be summed up in one word.
Obedience. Obedience. Do you remember reading where the scripture said that obedience is better than sacrifice? Do you remember reading where the scripture said that if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land? One word separates their faith from our faith, their belief from our belief, and that is obedience. We must have corresponding actions with our faith. James tells us to consider that the demons believe and they shudder, and yet they are doomed forever. True saving faith, listen to me very carefully, true saving faith begins with knowledge. But after truth has been received, it moves to conviction. It moves to the point where we are willing to act upon what we believe, and then the end of our faith is made complete by commitment. Does that make sense this morning? Demons or demonic spirits believe, but there is no corresponding action for them to take. We, on the other hand, have a blessed Savior who came to redeem us and give his life for us. And now our belief or our faith must have a corresponding action. We must be willing and obedient to follow his word. How many of you know that believe, the word believe is a verb? Look it up in the dictionary. It's a verb. It means action. I believe, therefore I act. I have used this example in the past, God forbid. But if we believed that this building was on fire, how many of you would just sit here and let it burn down around you? I don't think so. I think if you really believed, if these fire alarms went off and you heard the sirens coming and you believed that this place was on fire, it would cause a corresponding reaction. You would find an exit quickly. Hello? You would react to what you believe. If we believe that it was on fire, we would take or make an appropriate response. The same is true about Christ. If we truly believe that he is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of the world and that he came to die for our sins, then we must have a corresponding action with our belief system. We all are shaped by what we believe. If our faith is nothing more than head knowledge without a corresponding action, then our faith is useless and we are no better off than the demonic spirits of hell. If all we have is head knowledge and an assent that, yeah, we can believe that. Yeah, we could accept that. But there's no change in our life, and there's no corresponding action, and there's no fruit, and there's no change in who we are. If there's a change on the external, amen, chances are there's been no change on the internal. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? I read a story this past week as I prepared for this message that I hope will illustrate more clearly what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. Back in the mid-1800s, in fact, it was June the 30th, 1859, a great tightroper, or a tightrope walker, his name was Charles Blondin. Some of the things I'm about to tell you may send you to Google to find out if it's really true. It did me. But on June the 30th, 1859, Charles Blondin was the first man to ever walk on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. Over
100 feet in the, or no, it was a little over 600 feet above the water, and a 1,100 yards of tightrope. And he set out across it, and when he finally reached the other side, about 25,000 people watched him do it, and they erupted in applause. He walked that tightrope without a safety net, without a harness, without, I mean, if he'd have slipped, it would have been absolute, complete doom. He would have never survived. But the amazing thing was that was not the only time that he walked that tightrope. He walked the tightrope many times after that. In the days that followed, he walked across the falls many times, and once he walked across on a set of stilts. I think that's pretty amazing. Another time, and this is what drove me to Google, another time he literally carried a small stove on his back, walked halfway out, sat down in a chair, cooked an omelet, ate it, and then finished his walk. And I went, wow, that is just too much. Really? And here are all kinds of images and pictures and stories about Charles Blondin. I'm like, no kidding. The guy made an omelet, sat down, and ate, and finished the walk. He also, at one time, carried his manager piggyback across the tightrope. People witnessing. One time he took a wheelbarrow that had 350 pounds of concrete in the wheelbarrow, and he walked the whole 1,100 yards pushing that wheelbarrow. That's amazing stuff. One time when he finished a walk, people were cheering, and he said to the crowd, "Do you believe that I could put you in the wheelbarrow and walk you across?" And everybody just applauded and went, "Yeah, we have no doubt." And he looked at one gentleman that was cheering real exuberantly, and he said, "Why don't you get in?" And the guy refused. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Yeah, it's one thing to believe that he can walk the tightrope. It's another thing to believe that he can do it pushing someone in a wheelbarrow. But it's a whole other ball game to climb in and let him have control. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Amen. Allowing him to have complete control. So that our actions, our works, our deeds, the fruit of our life testify that he is on the inside. We can believe just like the demonic spirit. We can have all of our theology right. But if we don't have actions, our faith is nothing more than a demonic faith. We are no better than the enemy. If you know this morning what it means to believe the doctor when he says that you need surgery, you know what it means to have faith. How many of you know they're just practicing? Hello? Sometimes they're just practicing on us. If you know what it means to step onto an airplane and put your life and trust your life and your safety in the hands of the captain who is in the cockpit, then you know what it means to have faith. If you know what it means to ask a lawyer to plead your case in court, then you know what it means to have faith. Faith is the total reliance upon someone else to do what you can never do. Let me just tell you, there is no better place to place your faith and your trust that in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Knowledge alone will never save us. Do not fall into the trap of demonic faith. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that you can recognize Christ without having a relationship with Christ. Don't fall into the trap of acknowledging him and never accepting him. Don't fall into the trap of fearing him and never trusting him. No demon this morning will ever trust Christ, but you can. No demonic spirit this morning will ever repent, but you can. No demonic spirit will ever believe and be saved, but you can. What makes your belief perfect? What makes your belief complete? Your actions, your obedience, your willingness to follow after the Lord, your willingness to trust him, your willingness, amen, to allow him to have complete control in your life. If your faith cannot be seen by your actions this morning, if the fruit of your life does not testify of your faith, then your believing is in vain. Hello? What kind of faith this morning do you possess? Do you possess true biblical godly faith where your actions testify of your belief? You believe and therefore you have a corresponding action. You believe and that belief causes you to do certain things in your life. That's true biblical faith. I believe and therefore I react. That's genuine faith. That's faith that saves. That's what separates our faith from demonic faith. Don't ever forget this morning, the devils believe much like you do. But their faith is useless. He uses Abraham and he uses Rahab. James says, consider Abraham. We read that scripture in Genesis. And Abraham believed God, and God imputed it unto him for righteousness. We know that scripture. And we think in our mind that all Abraham did was believe. And that's what Abraham did. He believed. But he believed so strongly that it motivated him to act. And James is just simply pointing out, do you see how Abraham's faith was made complete by his actions? You can say that you believe all day long, but if there's no corresponding action or corresponding reaction, you really haven't got a hold of it yet. Hello? Amen. Bow your heads, please, this morning. Don't fall into the trap of checking all of the right religious boxes and checking out on heaven. Don't fall for the trap of demonic faith. It's a substitute. It's deceiving. It will never lead you to the right place. The devils believe. And they tremble. Our faith should motivate us to act. Our faith should motivate us to live a life that is righteous and godly and good in this world. When people examine the fruit of our life, they should see the evidence of our faith. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you put in my spirit this past week. For the word that you laid upon our sister's heart back there. I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to our lives this morning. that when we read these verses, it should cause a reverent fear, a reverence for you to come upon our life, to come upon our heart, to not just have a head knowledge, but have a heart knowledge that propels us to act and react according to what we believe. This morning I ask, O Lord, that you would embed this word within our hearts so that we are never deceived by demonic faith. Even the devils believe. Help us to realize that we need to carry it further than that. Believe is a verb. It's an action word. We believe and therefore we act accordingly. This morning, Heavenly Father, if there is an individual that's in this house that would recognize that their faith has not been a true biblical faith, speak to their hearts this morning, Lord. Help them to understand that our faith needs to be a true biblical faith and not the faith of individual demonic spirits. Speak to our lives, bring revelation to our heart, cause us to grow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone in agreement said amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here this morning would slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I actually really needed to hear this message this morning. I needed to hear this message this morning. I want to make certain that I have the right kind of faith in my life. I don't want to just check all of the right boxes, but I want the fruit of my life to testify that Jesus lives within me. God sees your hand and your hand and your hand, your hand. Anyone else? Your hand as well. Stand to your feet all over the building and just enter into a time of prayer here this morning. Just enter into a moment of and a season of prayer. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for speaking to our lives this morning through your word. Your word is forever true, forever rich, and forever settled. Help us to be emboldened and empowered by what we have learned this morning. Help us, Lord, those that lifted their hands, help us, Lord, not to ever be deceived by the enemy who walks about seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may deceive. Help us here this morning, oh God, I pray, to have the word deeply embedded into our spirit and into our heart, and help us to be enriched and to grow by that. We ask in the name of Jesus, we pray.